Today we want to go back and look at our subject, which is objects, found in the Bible. And today is one that is familiar to all of us probably. During our lifetime we have experienced the loss of this object, and it's just nothing but simply a lost coin. A lost coin. The word lost fills our mind and our heart with fear. There is the person, of course, who has experienced getting lost from their parents as a young child, or getting lost when they're in the woods, or getting lost when they're driving through a city and go down a wrong street and they don't know where they are. We all experienced losing something like a toy, or losing our car keys, or we all know what it means to lose something, what the word lost means. In a parable that Jesus told, he talked about a woman who lost a coin. In chapter 15 of the book of Luke, verse 8 through 9, he said, "What woman who has 10 coins of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds the lost coin? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost.'" I did not take time to verify a thing that I read, or a piece of information that I read from a book, and it was that Jesus' favorite term for those who were sinners was lost. Like I say, I did not take time to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and check out whether or not that was his favorite used term. But it is a term that Jesus uses in referring to people who are sinners. We find this in the book of Matthew 18:11 for one illustration. It says, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Sometimes I hear unsaved people referred to as being lost as a goose. Now, I'm not real sure what that means, but it's just a term that has come up, and I hear sometimes spoken, a person that is unsaved is lost as a goose. The story of the prodigal son. You remember when the father saw his boy returning home from the far country, he said, "This is my son who was lost and is now found." Many years ago, a lady who visited our church did not have a great deal of biblical knowledge, and when I went to visit her, she asked me the question, "What do you mean by saying a person is lost?" I'd never been really pinned down to try to explain it. I just used the term, the Bible used the term, Christians used the term, and I just used the term without taking much time to really give it consideration. And so the answer I gave to her was, on the subject of lost, was what she would have lost. Had she not become a Christian, then I went through the things, here is what you have lost. In other words, I would say, well, you have lost the image of God that you were created in. When man sinned, he lost this likeness to God. I would say to her, you have lost any chance of going to heaven. In a sense, I say, you have lost the blessings that God would want to give you. You have lost, in a real sense, your spiritual eyesight and your spiritual hearing, and you're no longer able to make wise decisions. Your mind is confused. You're lost the understanding and the knowledge that you need to function correctly in life without making mistakes and errors. These things you have lost, because you have become a sinner. And so from my discussion with her, I dwelt on the angle of what she, or what I, or what you have lost. And so I say, that's why we use the term lost. And she accepted the answer, and we went on to something else in the discussion. But recently I was forced once again to deal with that same question. What does God mean when he says, "I have come to save that which was lost"? the father of the prodigal did not talk about what his son had lost. When he made the comment, "This is my son who was lost," he didn't say, "This is what my son lost," and then went through various items that the son had lost because he left home. But he said, "This is my son who was lost." In other words, "This is the one that I lost." So this is from a different perspective altogether when you look at it this way. When you refer to an unsaved person as lost, God is saying, "He is something I have lost." You're talking about something he has lost. I'm not. Yes, he has lost the right to be my child. He has lost the right to go to heaven. He has lost a lot of things. But what I think God is saying when Jesus said, "I have come to save the lost," he has come to save that which God had lost. He came into the world to seek and save something that the Father had lost. Something he himself had lost. Something the Holy Spirit has lost. I grant you, as soon as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they lost something. They lost their God-likeness. They lost their paradise. They lost their life, in a sense. They were going to end up perishing. Death. They lost their communion with God. So, yes, Adam and Eve did lose something when they sinned, and we have experienced the same loss. I could go on and say, well, the creation of God lost something. Much of its goodness was lost, and now it's a world full of turmoil and disease and sickness and storms and tornadoes and hurricanes and all kinds of problems. The earth itself experienced loss. But mainly, I think we're talking about in the Scripture when we talk about man being lost, it's not what he lost, it's not what the creation lost, but it's what God lost. The only person I can't think of anything being lost was the devil. It seems to me when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that is a sin against the will of God, became disobedient, he was the gainer. He was the only one that didn't lose anything. In other words, he gained access over Adam and Eve that he did not have before. Sin gave him access of control over Adam and Eve. Now, while God refers to man as lost, I think the devil seemingly can refer to man as a captive. Two different ways that we look at this man who has fallen into sin. God says, "I see him as lost." Satan says, "I see him as my captive." In other words, sin had taken man away from God and in a real sense placed him under the control and influence of the devil. Sin had removed Adam and Eve, had removed man from God. And I think that's why really the Bible speaks about man as being lost. The other day I happened to hear a TV preacher talking about the fall. And in this message, he said the devil is now the owner of fallen man. And because God had given the earth to Adam and Eve, and now Adam and Eve had come under the rulership of the devil, now the devil owned the earth. And Jesus was coming again to take back this earth that now was owned by the devil. I said, as the preacher was preaching to myself, I said, "Brother, you're wrong. As far as I understand Scripture, Satan owns nothing." I'll say it again, Satan owns nothing. Just as all the fallen angels are awaiting that historic event when Jesus shall cast them into the lake of fire, but they own nothing. Nothing wants to, it's not their lake of fire. I mean, we get the idea sometimes, well, the devil's going to go to hell and punish all the bad guys. You're all wrong, fella. The one that's going to get the most punishment in hell is going to be the devil himself. The devil is not going to be given hell as his kingdom over which he shall rule and reign all the fallen people. No way. Hell is not his. He don't want to go there. He doesn't want to go there. But I think Satan, in the fall of Adam and Eve, acts like, talks like, and even thinks like he is the owner. But I want to inform you, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Satan is the owner of fallen man or the owner of the earth on which man dwells. No one tells bigger lies than the devil, and I think no one is more deceived by the lies of the devil than the devil himself. I can find nowhere in Scripture where God has ever lost ownership of His creation. Now, if you can find the verse, you give it to me. God made Adam and Eve stewards over the earth. He didn't make them owners of the earth. They were to be the caretakers. They were to mind the store. They were not to own it. They were to use what God had given them for the glory of God. But God never relinquished ownership of the earth to Adam and Eve. And surely He would not give ownership to the devil. The earth was not made for man's pleasure. The earth was made for God's pleasure. And it'd be foolish to give up something that you had made and created and designed to bring you pleasure. Why give that away? Earth was made for man to enjoy, but not nearly as much as for God to enjoy. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were all created. If you'll read your prophecies about the coming of the Lord, you'll find that God still plans to derive pleasure from all that He has created, including this earth. Now, history is moving fast to return to the Lord His earth. But I again say to you, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God has relinquished ownership of the earth. Not to Adam and Eve when they were placed in the garden, not to fallen man, and not to the devil. I don't see any transfer of ownership ever of what God has created. Psalms 89:11 says, The heavens are thine. That pretty well settles the heavens, doesn't it? And the earth is thine. That takes care of the earth. And as for the world and the fullness thereof, everything you can find on this earth, He said, it's yours, for you have founded it or created it. Now that should settle the question once and for all, who is the owner of everything? God said, I am based on the fact of creation. I made it and I own it. And that has not changed. God owns everything He has ever made, and that includes the devil and all the fallen angels. And that's why God can do what He wants to with them. I mean, if I don't own something, I have no right to touch it. Ownership gives me special rights, all right? I would not have any right to do something with what you own. I couldn't tear your car up. I couldn't paint it purple with green polka dots. Why? Because it's not mine. But if I own the thing, if I own the car, I can do whatever I please with it. The devil is going to end up in hell because God owns the devil and He can do what He wants to with him. He made him, He created him, and He still owns him. And therefore, God has rights. Ownership rights. And He's exercising those rights when He casts the devil in the lake of fire. He has that right based on ownership. He can do what He wants to with what He owns, and that's because He made it. But a person has no legal, no moral right to touch anything that does not belong to him. That's why God can send a lost sinner to hell. He owns him. He can do what He wants to. He can lay down any law and rule He wants to.
Why? Because he owns him. And God has never relinquished ownership. He owns the fallen angels. He owns fallen man. And that's where God gets the right to make decisions regarding angels, fallen man, and this earth, and everything else. Now, the prodigal son was claimed to be lost. He was never claimed to be disowned. He did not say, "This is not my son who was lost. This is my son who was lost." He never disowned him. He just said the boy was lost. That's all. Sin did not cancel God's ownership of anything, especially Adam and Eve. It did not grant them ownership rights of themselves. I think when Eve was tempted by the devil, the basic idea behind the temptation was that she could get ownership of her life if she'd just rebel against God. I think that's basically the idea behind her temptation. He says, "You will not die if you disobey God." In other words, you can sin, and then that will break the ownership of your life, and then God no longer has a right to do to you anything that he wants to, because you will then become the owner of your own life once you sin. You can put yourself in charge of your own life, just rebel against God, and you can make yourself a god, then God no longer has any rights to you, because you will own yourself. God can't touch you anymore. He can't judge you. He can't command you, because you won't belong to him anymore. You will gain ownership of your own life when you sin against God and break free of him. Then you own yourself. And you know, folks, fallen man has bought that lie, hook, line, and sinker, ever since Adam and Eve. Fallen man still struts around talking and thinking and claiming that he owns his life, and therefore he will do as he sees fit. He'll even sometimes question those that give him commands. "Who do you think you are? You don't own me." The implication is, I own me, not you. Me, I'm free. You don't own me. And we are opposed to slavery. Anybody owning anybody. But we're not against our own personal self owning our own self. And so as the owner, man goes around saying, "I'm the boss when it comes to my life. I make my own decisions, what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go. And I base this on the fact that I own me." Now, that's a lie. But you try and convince the sinner that it's a lie, and you're in for a big problem. He is convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that's his number one right, the right of ownership of his life. He doesn't own it, but you might as well forget about trying to convince him, because he's going to continue to say to you, "I own my life." I don't know of a sinner who has not bought into this lie and will get red in the face to defend it. "I own me. I run my own life. I'm my own boss. It's my life," we say, "and I'll do what I want to with it." Let's try to understand the picture of what happened when man failed, and understand why it is that God speaks of a man as lost. Let me illustrate. And you probably have heard the illustration, but it's so good, I cannot find a better one. A little boy takes a piece of wood, and he carves himself a boat, puts a sail on it, and places it in a little small pond of water, and enjoys it as it travels around in the little pond of water as the wind blows against the sail. And then one day, the little boy just left the boat there because the little pond of water, he couldn't go anywhere. But one day came a real strong rain, and the little pond overflowed and went into a nearby little creek and on down into a bigger body of water. And the little boy came to see his boat the day after, and after the rain and the little boat was gone. You would say, as the little boy, I lost my boat. It's gone. Now, he didn't lose ownership. What he lost was possession. He no longer possessed the boat. It was gone. He didn't know where. It was lost. It was still his, but he didn't have it anymore. Chances are he'd never see it again. And he would always refer to it as his little lost boat. And that's exactly what happened to God regarding the sin of Adam and Eve. Sin, like a big rain, came and took away Adam and Eve from God. And God then had to say of Adam and Eve, I made them, but I no longer possess them. They got away from me. Sin took them from me. And now they are what? Lost. I've lost my little boat. I've lost my man and my woman that I made. And at the moment of the fall, God would say, and I'll never get them back. And I'll never see them again. And he could say in that sense, they are lost forever. That's the way the little boy felt. His boat was lost forever. And God, at the moment that Adam and Eve fell, sin took them away from him, took them out of the garden, took them out of his presence. He could say, they are lost forever. Huh? The boy missed his boat. The boy loved his boat. The boy wanted his boat back. But the fact was, the boat was lost. It was his, but it was not in his possession. One day he passed by a store and looked into the window, and there, to his surprise, was his little boat. But it was for sale. So he hurries in, and he says to the boat that was made by him, you're mine. And he tells the man who has the store, he says, I made this little boat, and it got away from me in the rain, and it's mine. And the owner of the store says, I don't know a thing about the past. All I know is that at this moment, young man, I possess the boat. And if you'd like to have the boat back, you're going to have to buy it back. If you want to regain possession of your boat, if it's your boat, then you're going to have to pay me the price I see stated there in the window. And so the boy pays for the boat. And as he leaves the store, he says, little boat, you are twice mine. I made you, and now I have bought you. Jesus came down to earth, looked in the window, and there he saw what? Fallen man, fallen Adam and fallen Eve. And he says, there is something that I own. But it's no longer possessed. And so who possessed it? Well, it was in a sense possessed by three owners now. It was in the store window of a ownership of three people. Not people, but let's just say three owners. Death, claimed, and owned man. All right. Grave, owned man. In a sense, possessed him, didn't own him, but it possessed him. It had him in its grips. And thirdly, eternal torment. Death, grave, and eternal torment possessed fallen man. And they said to Jesus, the fallen man is my possession. If you want fallen man back, then you're going to have to buy him back. You're going to have to pay the price in the window. What's the price in the window? Death, burial, and the torment required of the man. And that's exactly what you have on the cross. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to give His life a ransom." There's the payment, folks. "Gave Himself a ransom for many." And so Jesus paid the price to repossess what was already His, but He had lost possession of, to death, burial, and the lake of fire, or eternal torment. But Christ does something that the little boy did not do. The boat had no choice in the matter whether it would be possessed by the owner of the store or by the boy. All right? With Christ already being the owner by creation, has the right to do as He pleases, He gives us, who are now possessed by death, burial, and the lake of fire, an option whether or not we would like to be repossessed by Him. It's not a question of ownership, people. It's a question of possession. Do you understand? It's a question of possession. Ownership is already settled. But man believing the lie, he owns his own life, it has to be settled in his mind. And Jesus wants man to understand, if I am going to save you, and I am going to get you, repossess you, that means I am going to have from you that right of ownership you claim you have. But you're not going to be the owner anymore. You think you are now, but you're not going to be. And when I walk out of this place with you, I'm going to say to you, I own you twice. I made you and I bought you. But I'm going to settle with you once and for all, young sinner friend, man or woman, boy or girl. We're going to settle this issue once and for all. That if you walk out of here with me and you accept me as your Savior, I am going to own you lock, stock, and barrel. And if you don't want to be possessed by me, then you can remain possessed by death, burial, and eternal torment. But if you're going to go with me, I want you to understand, I am going to own you, so you must give up, by consent, right now, this thing called right of ownership. If you'll give me that, and what we call give your life to Jesus, I'll save you. Until next Sunday, may God bless you.